Thank you to the sound team and the worship team in leading us in worship this morning. Good morning to Grace Bible Chapel and to Hillview Bible Chapel and all those joining us this morning. We are, as mentioned, coming to the end of the book of Leviticus. And I don't know about you, but after this series, I'm not going to be able to look at the book of Leviticus the same way. Not going to be able to brush past it and miss so much meaning that we've uncovered in this series. So I'm excited to speak with you this morning from the Word. The chapter for today is Leviticus 26. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus 26, and let's start with a word of prayer. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who chooses to reveal yourself to us sinners, Lord. We ask this morning that you would open your Word, Lord, to our hearts, that we might understand it. Lord, I pray you would speak to us here clearly and show us how to apply your Word, Lord, that we might be a people that are doers of your Word. We commit this time into your hands. Amen. So the overarching theme of the book of Leviticus, we've heard again and again, is holiness. Holiness. And as we've moved through the book, we've seen that God desires for his people to be holy. Our theme verse in chapter 19, verse 2, God declares and tells and instructs the Israelites, "Be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy." And as Kirk Burchie reminded us last week, it's a mistake to think of Leviticus as just a collection of laws. We miss a great deal to brush past it as that. It has to be understood as a story, a narrative. The Lord God working through the people of Israel to bring them first, then ultimately all peoples back to him. A story that started in the garden with the fall of man. And in this book and in this chapter, we hear from God directly. And it gives us a unique vantage point, a first row seat to hearing from God. And it gives us an intimate look into his character and will. So just to quickly recap, we started in chapter 1 through 7 and dealing with this problem. How can a sinful man approach and have fellowship with a holy God? In chapter 1 through 7, we saw the Lord establish a sacrificial system necessary, and we saw in painstaking detail the requirements, the blood required to approach a holy God. In chapters 8 through 10, we see the Lord institute the priesthood. In 11 through 16, God instructs the people on the clean and unclean things. And we see there that he cares about all aspects of our life. When we talk about holiness, it's not confined to what we do at church, what we do on Sunday morning. He cares about every aspect of our life. And lastly, in this final section, chapter 17 through 27, known as the Holiness Codes, God gives practical instruction on living our daily lives in holiness. And so as we draw to a close in chapter 26, we see here, I've put forward our roadmap. First, we're going to hear, God is going to give specific commandments summarizing much of what we've heard in the book. He then promises blessings if the Israelites are to obey. He promises curses for disobedience. And ultimately, a path to restoration through repentance. So when you think of commands, what's the first thing that comes to mind? We often carry a negative connotation when we hear the word commands. Ordinances are more maybe common word that we're hearing these days. Ordinances, orders from the county, things that are challenging. We have a negative connotation. We can think of them as cold, harsh. We think of legalism, a prison, perhaps, constricting us from what we want to do. It's absolutely necessary to have the right mindset on God's commands. We need to get our minds and our hearts right to understand the true nature of God's commands. It's not a prison. It's actually the Lord ministering to us for our good. Reminded in Deuteronomy 6:9, God's commands are for our good always. Growing up in my college years, I was in fellowship at a church in Colorado, a longtime Christian worker there, Don Norby. Some of you may know of him or have read his books. After every, before we started the family Bible hour, he would come up, even at that age, in his 70s and then 80s, and he would lead the kids in songs. And he would always, there was one song that would always be sung, and he would finish and would remind us that the Lord's commands are for our good always. And that has always stuck with me. And that's the mindset that we have to have when we think about God's commands. They're for our good always. Matthew 11:30, as you see there, Jesus speaking, saying, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." John 15:10, those words stick out. "You will abide in my love." His commands are a doorway, a pathway to abiding in Christ's love. And in John 5:3, we see his commands are not burdensome. It is a blessing to know his commands, to understand his commands, and to obey them. So let's get into our text. We start in Leviticus 26, verses 1 and 2. "You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." So you see here very clear, absolute commands. In my work, I work as a business lawyer, and I look at a lot of contracts. And so a word, as I was studying this text, kept coming to my mind. There's a word we use, and the word is carve-outs. And it might be unfamiliar, but the concept is this. In a contract, you say, one person says, "I'm going to do this," or they say, "I'm not going to do this." And then shortly, right after there, there's a little bit more words. And it says, "But I am going to be able to do this. I'm saying I'm going to do this, but I'm going to claw back. I'm going to carve out some room for myself to do what I want to do or to not do what I don't want to do." It's a carve out. But if you don't need to talk to a lawyer to know about carve outs. Talk to my 3-year-old Ezra. We tell him, give him an instruction and ask him to obey. He has a phrase that he likes to use. It's his way of inserting his carve out. Say, "Ezra, sit in this chair." I just. This is a very repeated phrase. "I just," and then he inserts what he'd like to do. And we do that oftentimes with the Lord's commands. And sometimes knowingly, sometimes without even realizing, we carve out space for ourselves to do what we want to do, to talk the way we want to talk. In this passage we see there is no carve out. There's an absolute ban on idolatry. And you see a progression there. There's making of idols. There's setting up of images or pillars. And then there's placing a figured stone. And I think that progression is helpful for us in realizing we don't just say, "I'm going to idolize," insert whatever you want, "buying a house in Silicon Valley. I'm not going to prioritize," we can fill the blank. But it starts earlier than that. We start making, we start preparing and doing things that take away from the lordship and the worship that is due to the Lord God. The Lord says to keep the Sabbath. Last week we heard in great detail about the land and the land Sabbath, and we saw and we see throughout Scripture what happened to the nation of Israel for failing to keep the Sabbath and reverencing his sanctuary. I think if we're going through this book, we think back to chapter 10 and what happened when there was irreverence brought in to the sanctuary. And we see God say why in the text. I'll go back to it. "For I am the Lord your God." He says at the end again, "I am the Lord." These are connected. His commands there, he's saying, worship is only due to God. Anything we're carving out to worship or give undue time and attention and resources, undue, that is a carve out. And as we see here, God declaring to Israel, absolutely no idolatry. And we learn, looking at that word, the word used for idol, Eliel, meaning is good for nothing. And thinking back to that verse in Deuteronomy, his commands are for our good always. God is here saying, don't give your adoration, your worship, to things that are worthless. Don't give your time. Don't give your worship. One, it's due to me. And two, you're spinning your wheels. You're wasting your time on things that are worthless. And we also observe here in these verses, God is crystal clear on what he expects. And that shows us his heart, the way he leads his people. I was doing a continuing legal education, and of course they inserted a bad lawyer joke, and I thought I'd pass it along to you guys. The joke is, how many lawyers does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is none. Lawyers like to keep you in the dark. God is not like that. He doesn't like keeping his people in the dark. He likes to tell them exactly what they need to do, and it's for their good, always. And as we think about this book and this chapter, and we think about what God's doing here, he's giving practical instructions for holy living. And there's that question, how does this apply to us? And we see in Matthew 22, Jesus speaking, and this is an affirmative statement of what's going on here, what we're seeing in Leviticus 26. It's an affirmative statement. We are to love the Lord our God. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's absolute. And I think, if you're like me, sometimes we see that and it can cause us to shirk back because it's very demanding. That sounds very demanding, but we remember the Lord saying, my yoke is light. But this standard applies to us. And we think of these commands. There are many things in our lives in this area, in Silicon Valley. Very fast, busy. Work is demanding. Taking care of kids is demanding. There's a lot of opportunity to take our eyes off the ball and start making idols, not keeping our worship and devotion to the Lord. Growing up, would go to the breaking of bread service. As a kid, I didn't appreciate the breaking of bread, and I would try to find the fastest way to pass the time. And so I'd often spend the time combing the pages of the Old Testament looking for adventurous stories. And one thing that was very striking and stuck with me was these times in Israel. There would be obviously the periods of times where they would depart from some of these commands we're reading about, and they would face judgment. And then there was these times that was more striking was when they would turn back to the Lord. And I think of the story of Josiah. And when they found the law, he wept. And then there's this mass movement. You can feel the energy and imagine what it was like as they swept through the land, tearing down idols and returning to the Lord with devotion. And I think it's instructive to us. That is how we need to search through our hearts. We sometimes give ourselves room and think, well, I'm doing pretty well. Things line up, we check boxes, but our hearts are wicked. And so we do well to have that mindset of understanding we have no room for idolatry. And so we need to go and sweep through our hearts and our lives and ask the Lord in prayer and through the Spirit to show us the areas that we've carved out. What are those areas that we've carved out? And then ask Him to bring us back to Him in repentance. That's where our hearts need to be in order to worship Him the way we need to. And here you also see, and reminded again of that story just with Josiah, they had lost the word. And sometimes it's our inattention to God's word. I don't have time for but 10 minutes of studying God's word in the morning. And there are times where it's challenging, but we have to push forward. Diligent study of God's word is an anchor and a sword against falling into idolatry. And here, and as we're going to go into the blessings and the curses, we must believe God and do what He says. So let's go into the blessings. There's three main blessings that can be summarized as food security, as we see in verse 4 and 5. Physical security, as we see in verse 6 and 10. And then spiritual security. The highlight there is in verses 11 through 13. God promises His presence and dwelling with His people. And that is the problem that has plagued man from the beginning of time, since the fall, a separation from the Lord. And here He's saying, I will dwell among you. The tabernacle would be established in God's presence. And we've seen it several instances in Leviticus. God, on special occasions, revealed His glory. We think of the food security. God here promised to the Israelites, you will literally be working nonstop. You won't even have your normal rest season. That's how busy, that's how abundant my harvest will be. And that's what He promises. Physical security, peace. They would enjoy peace in their land. And when they did have to go to battle, their victory would not only be easy, it would be astonishing, the proportionality of what God is doing. So we move and put this little graphic here. It shows the contrast and how the blessings and curses correspond. We see the blessings seen for a fertile land. You see in the curses, unproductive land. The blessing of living in safety, and as we would see, the Israelites would be exiled and end up in Babylon. Ultimately, God's favor would come to them if they obeyed. And it would be removed when they disobeyed. So these specific blessings, they were promised to Israel. And so we ask ourselves, what are the blessings, what does the Lord promise in the New Testament to us as the church? Well, with food security, we see in Matthew, Jesus says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And that is something that we can find ourselves worrying about, wondering about, devoting attention to in a way that's not honoring to the Lord. Bills, saving up for that house deposit, all types of different things that are practical realities that we know that the Lord cares about, but in our hearts we stray. But here you see Jesus saying, the Lord knows what we need. And He promises to those who seek first His kingdom, first and foremost His kingdom and His righteousness, that these things will be added to you. In talking about our basic needs, the Lord will take care of us. Spiritual security. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." This is the ultimate spiritual security that we found in the Lord Jesus. But there's not an exact correspondence between what we're seeing here in chapter 26 and these blessings and what we are to expect as believers in this new age. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We can expect persecution. We shouldn't expect everything to go right. Moving into the curses for disobedience, we'll read through this section. And as we read through, notice there's a progression of severity and intensity. And we see the Lord instituting discipline. It's discipline that is being brought here, and it's with a purpose. Verse 14, "But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as to not carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you. And you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Verse 19, I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. Verse 21, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven. And they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you 7 times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well and make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. Verse 32, I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other, as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing. And you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies, but you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of your enemies, and also because of the iniquities of their forefathers, they will rot away with them. That's a pretty intense passage. Horrifying, we think through some of the things said. Eating the flesh of your sons and daughters. We look in the New Testament, in the Old Testament elsewhere, those words were fulfilled. And the nation of Israel experienced these curses when they broke the covenant. So it's important as we read through those again, though, to understand, one, these are the consequences of breaking their covenant with the Lord. Two, as we see in verse 23, they were disciplinary in nature. The Lord repeatedly says there, the purpose of these curses, the punishment and judgment, was to bring the people of Israel back to him, to take them away from things that were worthless, things that were harmful, and to bring them back to him. And we see that expression, I and I myself. And I had a chance to talk to Mike Tisdale, and we had a very interesting email exchange where he provided some interesting insights. That text there, in English, we use an exclamation point. In the Hebrew, that phrase, I and I myself, is used for exclamation, for emphasis. Mike shared, you can read that phrase and understand that it's more like God is shouting, I will do this myself. I will do this. And the intensity keeps increasing as each chance at repentance is missed and refused. And we also notice the proportionality between the blessings and the curses. The curses are twice as long as the blessings that we looked at. And I think that speaks to human nature. We are often forgetful, especially as we grow in prosperity, whatever prosperity that may be, we forget what life is like when we stray from the Lord. And the Lord, I think we can take a look at this in that the length and the detail that the Lord gives here and understand that this is actually as horrifying and graphic and gruesome as these consequences would be, it was an act of love to speak it so clearly to the nation of Israel. There was no hiding in the dark. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And he wanted them to know with clarity and clearness so that they might obey. So summarizing that long passage there, the first curse, we see fear and weakness poured out over the nation of Israel. And the second curse, those bountiful harvests, gone. That picture of 10 women baking in one oven, what should have been enough for an entire family, it was enough for 10 women to bake. The third curse, they're afflicted by wild animals. The fourth curse, afflicted by war. And we just went through the book of Daniel not too long ago, and we saw the fulfillment of the nation's disobedience, and they were brought into exile, and brutally. So we see that the Lord is very clear in what he's telling the nation of Israel. And so as we think of this again, moving and thinking to today, what the Lord says, first and foremost, we're no longer under the curse, the ultimate curse of sin and death. All those who have called on the name of Jesus, the curse has been broken. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Lord Jesus became the curse for us, the curse that comes from sin. He became it and overcome it and broke it in fullness and finality by the work on the cross and his resurrection. And in Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 10 and 11, I highlighted that phrase there because one, it helps us understand again why the Lord disciplines and disciplined the nation of Israel the way he did and why he disciplines us. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness, as we see in verse 10. The Lord desires for us, and again, thinking about that framework of where we are, the holiness codes, practical instruction for holy living. The Lord desires for you and I to partake in his holiness. The fourth section, starting in verse 40, we see something that's pretty astounding, because thinking about this chapter, this book, where the Israelites came, they came after being freed in the land of Egypt. All that the Lord had done to make him, to make them his people. And then you see here the Lord giving instructions and promising blessings and promise for obedience and promising curses for disobedience. And in spite of all of this, in spite of these curses and repeated refusal by the nation to turn back to him, God still provides a path for them. He makes it clear again, his heart, his desire is for them to return, and he makes provision for that, even despite the covenant being broken through their disobedience. Verse 40, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. And I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well. And I will remember the land. For the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. For I am the Lord, their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So we see here the requirements. There's a path, and there it takes certain things on the nation of Israel to be restored. A confession of iniquity. And it's interesting looking at that phrase, not only confessing their iniquity, but the iniquity of their forefathers. And so you see a picture of the importance of recognizing sin in our past and not clinging or trying to maybe wash over things that before the Lord are sinful. And we see humility leads to a desire to make amends. In those curses, God talked about breaking the pride, their power. And that is a clue that we have as to where we go astray. Pride and unbelief, failing to believe what God has said. And God's promise there, again, as mentioned, reveals his heart. His heart is for us to be with him. His heart is for us to partake in his holiness. So thinking about this here, there are some of us, even now, that might still be living. We might know the Lord and be saved, but there's areas of our lives that we've compromised, and we're living in the shadows of sin. We take heart in knowing there's a parallel pathway. To read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We see that the Lord is desiring for us to be holy. And he desires for us to experience his holiness. And these pockets that we carve out, these areas of our life that we're compromised in, leads us astray and out and away from being able to live in his holiness. Some of us have blind spots. I'm one that can testify to that and what the Lord continues to teach me. Blind spots where there's things that we don't realize we've compromised. We don't realize we've started making idols. And so it again comes down to looking, bowing before the Lord God and asking him, what are the areas where I need to repent, Lord? And I've been learning more and more as raising three kids, learning how to be a better husband, how to serve. The Lord has been teaching me to pray specifically. And this is a great area to pray specifically. It might be a little scary because we know that there's probably going to be some change coming. But it is good for us to pray specifically and ask him, what are these areas of compromise, these carve-outs that we've had and allowed without even maybe even realizing it? All a man's way, the scripture says, all a man's ways seem right to him. The Lord weighs motives. And so we do well to go prayerfully before the Lord and ask him to reveal in us what is unpleasing, what is robbing us of partaking in his holiness, and what's robbing the Lord of worship due to him. So looking at this chapter as a whole, and again, looking forward to the New Testament and the day and age that we live in, first and foremost, the example of obedience. This chapter, we see the Lord saying, the Lord God saying to the people of Israel, these are my commands. These commands are essential to walking practically in your daily living. They're essential to holiness. And so we think about this today. And first, we start with the Lord Jesus, the ultimate example of obedience to God the Father. The perfect Son of God submitting to a shameful, horrific, torturous death for you and for me to bring us to the Lord. We think of the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame, the greats and giants of the faith. What is a common thread there? They heard what God said, they believed it, and they obeyed it. And it's a simple formula. It's hard in reality and in practice, but it's a simple formula of what we need to do here. We need to understand what God has said. We need to believe it, and then we need to do it. We need to be doers of his word. And so thinking, how do we win this battle? That notion of unbelief is critical, and I think sometimes we veer into disbelief or unbelief without even realizing it because of the circumstances we're facing. Hebrews 3:18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And so here you have in this context, not entering the Lord's rest because of unbelief. And I think we experience that in our daily living. stress, anxiety, all different types of things that are natural responses for a sinful, frail human being. But the Lord has provided a path for us to enter his rest, both eternally and ultimately, but also in our daily lives, to experience the peace that comes from believing the Lord and obeying what he says. As we conclude in drawing on what we have observed in this chapter, the Lord God of the nation of Israel demanded complete devotion. No room for carve-outs. And we do it well, again, to remember his commands are for our good always. That is the heart of God the Father, to make it exactly clear what we need to know, and it's for our good. So, as we seek to apply this in our daily lives, I think we do well to examine how well do we know his word? Where are our priorities? Are we battling to study his word? Not just a passing over check mark, but battling to study his word and to know what God has said and then to seek to obey it. And as sinners, thankfully, again, not bound under the ultimate curse of sin, but we are sinners. And so we're going to fail. And when we fail, we do well to repent as soon as possible. Soon as possible to repent. And some of us here, there's things that we need to repent of. And we see in this chapter, the Lord God desires our good and the best for us. And so by repenting, we come back into fellowship and then are able to partake in his holiness. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a God who speaks clearly. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who seeks to bless his people. I ask that you would help us, Lord, to understand your word better and better. Lord, I ask that you would help us to trust you and believe what you've said. And Lord, that you'd help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.